differently. We think differently. We begin to walk upright and straight because of the alignment with him. He gives us his strength and his power to do great exploits in the earth. You know, several times in Scripture, Jesus shares and speaking to his disciples about what we call the law of first things. He often spoke to them about putting first things first in their lives. And you know, to place something first, it basically means it must be first in time and in number, first in rank and in value. That's what it means to put something first. It becomes the most essential, the most important thing to you. So Jesus talks to his disciples in different places in the scripture about putting first things first. And if they're not first, then make the adjustments. Recognize it. Realign yourself. Make the adjustment in your priorities. And major on the major things. Find out where God wants your focus to be. Where should your focus be? Maybe your focus is on the wrong place. Maybe that's where you're giving your energy. Maybe you're giving your time and your energy in the wrong place. Or giving things that should be giving over to God, like your affection, so on and so forth. So God is adjusting us and bringing us into spiritual alignment with him. And so our alignment, I got to do this for Mike. That's not right if I don't pick this up. Because he makes this thing talk. It's almost part human. And so our alignment with Jesus begins, the beginning of spiritual alignment, that was my introduction, it begins with the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus. I'm going to give you those first two commandments. You must not have any gods before me. You must not make for yourself any idols of any kind or any image of anything in the heaven or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them and worship. So this is the second commandment. The first one was don't have any gods before you. The second commandment, it's speaking about not bowing down or worshiping any idols. He goes on to say, the Lord says, for I am the Lord your God. I am, he says. I am the Lord your God, and I am, he says, a jealous God who will not tolerate, I want you to mark this, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Then he continues the repercussions of idol worship. I will lay the sins of the parents upon their children. In fact, upon the entire family. And then he says, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I, he says, the other side of the coin is, will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. And so I want to talk a little bit today about tearing down altars and idols. And this is a very, very serious matter. And I know you've probably heard some good teachings on idols and contemporary idols and altars in the Bible and how evil and wicked that they are. But I really want to bring this personal and bring it to home today, because what we just read is applicable and applies to us today. God says, you must not have any other gods before me. The second commandment is, you must not have any evil altars or idols that you bow down to, because I am your God and I am a jealous God. Can everybody say this? Lord, show me my idols. Because if you're sitting here today and you think that you don't have any idols, you're being deceived. Say it again. Say, Lord, show me my idols. Show me my idols, God. When we talk about idols, we kind of you know, tune out, think that that's an Old Testament issue, an Old Testament sin or violation. We usually think about physical statues and idols that represent, you know, a pagan deity. And, you know, even most people in our nation couldn't even fathom worshiping before a statue and bringing their offerings daily to the altar of a pagan god. Like, most people just kind of like have enough common sense that is kind of like a crazy thing. So, you know, when you hear teachings about this, it could be so easily say, well, you know, great for teaching a story out of the Bible, but it really doesn't pertain to me today. Well, yes, it does. It really does. The first two commandments pertain, they're timeless. It pertains to all people in all cultures, in all different time frames. And so God is speaking to us today. In God's eyes, the practice of idol worship is very alive and well, not only in our nation, but also in the church. I won't spend time talking about our nation because I want to make this personal and practical for us individually, but we are definitely a nation of idols and altars, and I began to think about it a little bit during the week, but I had to move on. But we have other gods besides the living God in our nation. We do say we're a Christian nation. Yes, we were founded on Christian principles and the honoring of God and his word and his laws and his commandments. But in the years, we have strayed away from God and we have erected idols. We have. They might not be the idols we think about in the Old Testament, but we have altars in our nation and we have idols. We worship, number one, the altar of Baal. And the altar of Baal in the Old Testament was the god of prosperity. Prosperity is a god, even though God gives us prosperity, but taken to the extreme, when it becomes our drive and we're all consumed about it and we have the love of money, it becomes a god. So there is the god of Baal that we do worship in our nation. And then there is also the altar of Moloch. The altar of Moloch was the god of pleasure, the god of pleasure that we worship in our nation. But let's go ahead and talk a little bit about us individually. In the Bible, an idol was something that they gave their devotion to or their affection to. An idol was something they bowed down to and they worshiped, as you could see in the second commandment. An idol was something that was in their life and it was also in their heart. It was something that God said comes before him. He said, "You shall not have any other gods before me." So an idol, let's get simple, is anything that has our attention and affection, anything in our life, anything. Somebody say anything, because you'll hear that over and over today. It's anything in your life that has more of your affection than God. Anything that comes before God. And so when we talk about idols, we're talking about anything that is in competition with God, anything that competes for our affection, the affection and worship that God should have. And so God said, "You shall not have any other gods before me. I'm jealous. I am a jealous God." So God doesn't have an insecure jealousy, but there is a real jealousy that he wants to be first. He wants to be first in honor, first in place, first in worship. He wants your affection. For Jesus to say, he wants your love for him should be so great that your love for your family actually is a hate. If you do not hate your mother and father and turn to me and love me with all your heart, you're not worthy of following me. We know it's not an evil hate, but it's like in comparison. God wants to be number one, numero uno in our lives. And he is a jealous God. He will deal with idolatry. And so he will not compete with anyone or anything. And so when we say anything, we're talking about anything. An idol can be anything. anything that has a place of preeminence could be a place of preeminence in our mind, in our heart, anywhere in our life. Anything that has our affection and attention, our time, our energy, our commitment becomes an idol when it becomes more than our love, attention, and commitment to God. Anything. We can make an idol out of anything. In Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was up in the Mount of God, meeting with the Lord, waiting on God, Aaron was down at the bottom of the mountain with the people. Moses didn't come back in the right time frame that they were expecting him to. So Aaron said, hey, we got to get rid of Moses and we'll build our own God. We'll build a golden idol. So he rallies together all of the people and he pitches this idea to them and they all buy into the idea. And all the people in Israel came together and they brought their golden earrings. You remember that? They brought their golden earrings to Aaron so that he could melt it down and mold it into a golden calf for the people to worship. Now my question is, they had golden earrings that they got from Egypt. In fact, it was part of the plan of God. It was part of their payback. The riches of the Egyptians were handed over to the Israelites when they left Egypt. That's where they got their golden earrings and their bracelets and their raiment and all of those things. They got it from the Egyptians. It was part of the favor of God bestowed upon their life. So is a golden earring an idol? Absolutely not. We understand that. But when you look at the story, when a golden earring, it was given over to something and melted to become an idol. It became an idol. The golden earring became an idol. Is the golden earring an idol? No. Are there certain things in your life that is in and of itself an idol? No. But anything, like a golden earring, anything can become an idol. Anything can be turned into an idol. So I was thinking about some of the great strong idols of our day. The first one I thought about is money. Is money in and of itself an idol? Absolutely not. Commerce is not an idol. A free market is not an idol. Making money is not an idol. But money, not in and of itself, but even lots of money is not an idol. Even lots of money, even being filthy rich, is not necessarily idolatry. It's not the money in itself. It is, the Bible talks about the love of money. You see, God, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. That's why I say anything, golden earring can become an idol to somebody. Money can become an idol, even though God is the God of the silver and the gold. It's all his, he says. He gives us the precious stones and precious diamonds. They've been embedded in his creation in the earth for us to mine and use in commerce. Come on now. God puts value on money. But let me tell you something. Money can become an idol. Like Solomon, God blessed him with resources, blessed him with money. God was the one that blessed Solomon. But what happened was he didn't just have money, the money had him. The resources had him, the things had him. They had a place in his heart. He became covetous. He became unsatisfied. The more he had, the more he wanted. That's what it means to be covetous. So you can become covetous. Money can be an idol when your heart, it does not stay right with God. And God gave us a way, a huge way, a way to break covetousness. He gave us a way in our life to break that hoarding spirit. And it was through giving. It really was. I won't talk about it today, but it was through the tithe. The tithe breaks the back of our selfishness. It breaks the back of our covetousness. That we could give God the best and the first of what comes in our life. We honor him with our money. That's how we could stay free from the love of money. Without going into that, money is a huge idol for people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said that it is a God that he will not compete with. He names it out specifically. Jesus said to his people that wanted to follow him, you can't serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. You could be enslaved with money to money, just having a red nickel in your pocket, and that's all you have. It doesn't matter whether you have it or don't have it. You could still be enslaved to it. It could be just, you know, an idol to you. And so without getting too much into that, you could see this right here that he says he will not compete with mammon. Mammon or money or the things of this world are one of the strongest idols that we contend with. One of the strongest idols. And you know, Jesus said that out of all the scriptures, he said that is the one he will not compete with. He will not compete with money. He will not compete with it. I am your God, says the Lord. I am the one who is your God. And I am the one who is jealous of you. And when your money has you and you're driven with money and you're consumed with money, you can have money. God will give you money. You need money. But when money has you, it's a whole different story. When you love the money and you worship the money and the money dictates to you everything in life, then your trust is not in God. He no longer is number one in your life. And so we think about idols. We've been talking about the codependency over the past couple of weeks. And last week we finished it up. But, you know, this is why I'm teaching this message. Because over and over in teaching about codependent relationships, we talked about how codependent relationships are an unhealthy dependency. A dependency on someone or on something. We mentioned several times that it's a form of idolatry. Now, why idolatry? Because there's an unhealthy dependency on a person. There's an unhealthy dependency on a person where we can't even function right unless we have an attachment with that person, unless we receive something from that person. Without getting into it again, codependency is a form of idolatry. And we talked about it. It came out over and over and over again. We turn to people and things to make us feel secure, to make us feel safe. Whenever there's an obsessive depending on a person or something to satisfy me or make me feel good about myself, anything I turn to that fills that void in my soul is an idol to me. It becomes an idol to me. Your kids can become an idol. You can have a codependent relationship with your own children. Your kid can become an idol to you. Your marriage, your spouse can become an idol to you. Any type of unhealthy attachment, any type of attachment that's unhealthy to anything, whether it's a person or a thing. Your business, your vocation can become an idol to you. God could have blessed you with that business. It could have been a dream you had, a vision you had. You know that God's in it. God blessed you with that business. But somewhere along the line, you became a workaholic. You became dependent on it. Your identity is wrapped up in it. You give more attention to that than you do to God. It becomes something that consumes your mind and your thoughts and your affections, and it messes with your emotions, and it has your worship. It has your dependency. It has your attention. Your business, your vocation can become an idol. And on that note, ministry. You would never think in a million years that ministry. Come on, doing the work of God. Doing the work of God and loving people, quote, unquote, that could be an idol. Oh my God, one of the biggest idols in the church is the idol of ministry. Why? Because so often we have these places in our life that we need satisfied. So we come into the ministry of God and of people. And when we're not whole, we find our satisfaction. We find needs being met inside of us, unhealthy voids inside of us being met by the attention of people, by having the attention of people, or having having people need us and depend upon us. Come on. We talked a little bit about the codependency, dysfunctional cycles that are in the church, that the church fosters that type of dependency and unhealthy relationships. So many idols are in the church. Ministry is one of them. When my identity is wrapped up more in what I do for God instead of who I am to God, I lose sight of my sonship. I focus more on what I do for God and do for people, and I find satisfaction in that. My heart grows cold towards being a son and a daughter of God. I choose service and ministry over intimacy with God. I drift away from the heart of God, and I be consumed in the church worship of man. In the church worship, there is so much man worship in the church. We want worship. We worship others. We give a dependency and this esteem to people that God should be getting. Come on now. And so ministry gradually can become anybody's idol. But wait a minute. I'm vibrant in what I do in the church. I'm vibrant. I'm faithful. I'm a tireless servant. But listen, if my heart is cold towards God, and if my heart is far from God, it doesn't matter how vibrant my ministry is, it doesn't matter how tireless I am and how much time I put into it, and I could even have passion for what I'm doing, but if my heart has drifted from God, my ministry has become my idol. And so ministry, when I choose ministry over intimacy, I've just erected an idol of religion, basically. An idol of religion. Religion, the biggest idol in the church. When religion is my idol, I seek a platform. When my religion is my idol, I seek to be seen more than I seek God. I seek status more than I seek God. When I seek the praises of man more than I seek God, it's idolatrous. When I thrive on the attention of man more than the attention of God, I am worshiping at the altar of religion. It is idolatrous. And so many people try to find their identity in their ministry, when you shouldn't even have ministry unless you first have an discover your identity in God as a son and a daughter of God. So ministry should come out of that revelation. It should come out of that experience that God is your Father who loves you. You're accepted by Him. You don't have to prove yourself. He accepts you. He loves you. And ministry should come out of sonship. And so Colossians 3 tells me where my identity is supposed to be anchored to. Colossians 3:3, I don't think we have, but it says, my life is hid with Christ in God. It doesn't say my life is hid in my ministry. But for so many people, their life is in their ministry, not hid in Christ, in God. My identity is to be in Christ, who I am to God. My identity, my life is hidden, it's locked up in, it's rooted in, it's anchored in Christ, in God, with Christ, in God, not in what I do for God. And so anything can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. An idol is an attachment. An attachment is when something is attached to us, something we cling to, something we don't want to let go of. An attachment can be anything. Maybe your attachment's different than my attachments, or my temptations of being attached to something or gravitate towards something that I find comfort in, I hold on to, I cling to. It satisfies a need in me that God wants to satisfy. An attachment could be anything. I'm overly dependent on, I'm addicted to this thing. I can't let go of this thing. You know, the greatest attachment I thought about, and is one of my attachments, probably yours too, is your cell phone. See, it's not a joke. And it's not trite because we're talking about cell phones. When you look at what we're talking about overall behind it, any type of dependency, any type of attachment is not healthy. It's not good. God says, when he looks at that, he does say, I'm a jealous God. He says it to you. I am a jealous God. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. Oh, I wish I had my phone, because when you're on your phone, he said, don't bow before any other gods. The telephone, the cell phone is an attachment. It is an unhealthy attachment. Anything, I said, an earring. If I could talk about an earring becoming an idol, a phone can become an idol. It can become an idol. Come on now. Come on now. It says, do not bow down. Every time we look at our phone, we have our hands cupped like we're worshiping. Our head is down. Do you know how many hours you got your head down and your hand cupped, and you're giving your attention to something, an attachment? And I'm not religious. I'm not being religious because I said anything. I'm just talking about the telephone because I personally thought about the telephone. Anything. You know, when I leave home without my telephone, I just start freaking out. I don't care. I'm on the connector. I'm almost here at church. I'm turning around. There is no way in heaven or in earth that I'm going to spend the whole day without my cell phone. I don't care if I got an appointment. I will cancel that appointment. I will turn around. I'll be late to that appointment. I will go home and I will find my phone. And until I find my phone, man, I am undone. I feel lost. I feel insecure. I feel there's something missing. I feel incomplete. I feel a detachment anxiety taking place. I don't know. Am I the only person? I got to hear the clicks. I don't know about you, but during the day, I got to hear some clicks and dings and rings and vibrations and notifications. If I don't hear that, I absolutely start to lose my mind. And so the other day, I know there's something on my phone. I've got to find where it is. There's something that will tell me how much time I spend on my phone. Took me a while, but I finally found it. And it's called digital well-being. There's a setting. Mine says digital well-being. And it's in my phone. And to my surprise, 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 to my surprise, I spend 7 hours a day on screen time. I spend 5 hours a day. My highest was 8 hours in a 24-hour day I spent on screen time. Oh, it gets worse. I unlocked my phone 187 times in one day. Come on now. What is up with that? Oh, man, there's a problem here. If you look at that, you look at that, it's just like, it really just becomes a little crazy. And I know sometimes at the end of my day, I'm like, oh man, I've been so busy all day. I've been juggling things. I've been giving my attention to things. I've been solving issues and things. I got to talk to people and do all these things. By the end of the day, man, I realized I didn't have any private time with God. I didn't have any time in my word. I didn't have any real personal quiet time to talk to God or to pray. And I'm like, at the end of my day, oh Lord, just thank you for your love. Just bless me today. Bless me. Give me a deep sleep, God. Help me to wake up, refresh, God. God, I just thank you and love you and good night, Lord. And I'm like, the next time I say that, I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. What's going to happen is I'm going to hear, did you look at your digital well-being today? Did you really look at your digital well-being? Come on now. Your digital well-being, they'll be honest with you. Just go ahead and do you really have no time today? Look at your digital well-being. You had 8 hours of surfing on your phone, working on your phone, doing social media on your phone, reading on your phone, scrolling on your phone. Come on, watching YouTube on your phone. 8 hours. I don't know. If anybody could beat me on that, just let me know next week or something. 8 hours. Your phone, anything. Listen, anything can become an idol. Your car can become an idol. Some of you are car buffs. You spend more time on your car. You spit shine it. There can't be a spot on it. It is spotless. You show it off. You love it. It's part of your life that you really, really, you find your identity in that car. You bring it to car shows and my God, you just overboard. Come on now. You ought to start checking your life. Are you overboard on anything? Are you overboard? Do you give anything more of your attention? Do you have a compulsion with attachments? Do you feel drawn to them? Is it hard for you to detach from them? Is it hard for you to have space from these things? If there is, you are in danger of erecting an idol. And God says, you shall not have any idols. Do not bow down to any idols. I am a jealous God. Oh, God, come on. It's social media, God. Come on. It's my telephone. Come on. It's my nice car, God. Come on. No. Anything. You might not have a deity set up in your backyard with an altar that you go and bring food to and sacrifices to every morning, but you have other things in your life that can be idolatrous. It can be a person. It can be a relationship. It could be anything you're depending on, looking to, anything that has a place in your heart, a place that has your affections, anything that you are compulsively attached to and constantly go back to. It is consuming your thoughts and your mind. Come on now. These are contemporary idols, and they're just as bad as the statues and altars of the Old Testament. It's the same thing, folks. Come on now. Anything can become your idol. Anything, even the good things in life. Even the good things in life. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God created the world. God created the good and beautiful things of this world. God even blesses us with the good and the beautiful things of this world. But even the good and beautiful things of this world, he said, don't love them. Don't. You can enjoy them. You can appreciate them. You can thank God for them. But don't become addicted to them. Don't depend on them. That's what he's saying. Don't love them. Even though it's part of God's creation, he gives them to you to enjoy in life. That's why I say anything. Anything can become an idol. The blessings of God can become an idol. The blessings of God, the very thing that God put into your hand, the very thing that you believed for, the very thing that you prayed for, the very thing that you waited for, the blessing of God can become an idol. If you become obsessed with it when you have it, if you cling on to it with closed, bloodshot hands, God blessed King Solomon with stuff, with money, not just wisdom, with stuff and money, but his riches and his substance and the things of this world, he never had enough of. They became idols to him. Whenever we cling to something, even something that God blessed us with. See, I've always said this. Everything that comes into your life, everything, including the blessing of God, everything we hold like this. We hold it like this. We hold it with open palms and open hands before the living God. God gave it to us. God gave it to us. But the moment that we grasp onto it, the moment we pull it into our heart, the moment we say, I can't live without this, the moment we say, God better never ask me for this, the moment we say, I'll never live without this, the moment it has a place in my heart, you're in jeopardy of idol worship and you're in jeopardy of losing it. Because God will take it from you. I want you to think about this real quick. When we talk about the blessings of God, God blessed Abraham with a miracle child, Isaac. Right? We know the story. They prayed, they waited, they believed. God blessed them. An impossible situation. God blessed them with Isaac. But later on, it's interesting, later on in Abraham's life, God asks Abraham for Isaac. Wait a minute, God, you blessed me for Isaac. Where? On an altar? You want me to bring my son that you blessed me with, we waited 25 years for. You bless me with Isaac. You say, what? Bring it to the altar, Abraham. and sacrifice him to me. Like a real altar, not an imaginary altar, a real altar. And I don't know, I read that and I'm just like, could there have been a place in Abraham, because this was a test for him. It was a test in many different areas, but could it be a test for him? Could Abraham have been unhealthily attached to Isaac? Could they have had some type of codependent dependency? Could Isaac started to have a place in Abraham's life? Listen, we're to love our kids, my God, we're to love our kids and take care of them and enjoy them and empower them, but we're to love God more. We're to love God more. So I don't know, could there have been something that Isaac had this place in Abraham's life that became dangerous, and the very blessing that God gave him, God said to him, I want you to give him back to me. And he did. And he passed the test. So there's a principle here that we hold everything, including what God blessed us with, the good things, everything in life. Because why? Because anything, even the blessings of God, can become an idol. A mindset can become an idol. A strong, stubborn opinion can become an idol. The prophet told Saul, King Saul, that his stubbornness was as the sin of idolatry. What does that mean? It means that Saul had opinions that were lofty opinions. Opinions that he exalted higher than God's commandments and God's opinions and what God says. Oh, how many people claim to be Christian, but yet they have thoughts and opinions that they know are different than what God says in his word, but they're going to dig in their heels and they're going to exalt their opinions more than God's word. And they're going to just resist anybody who tries to correct them. They don't care what the word of God says in this area. They're going to exalt their mindset and their opinions more than God. They're stubborn. And God calls those people stiff-necked in the Bible. The Pharisees were stiff-necked. They wouldn't budge. And they made the commandments of God null and void because they exalted their opinions and their traditions more than the word of God and the nature of God. And Jesus said, you are stiff-necked Pharisees, always resisting God. Come on now, mindsets, opinions, stubborn mindsets. I'm not talking about mindsets you're caught up in that you've had your whole life that they're hard to break. I'm talking about when you know it's wrong and you know it's not in line with God's word and God's nature, but you're going to do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway right here. People do this in politics. They do it in voting. Come on now. They do it in cultural experience, in culture war. They exalt their opinion, their stubborn opinion, more than they exalt God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. 2 Corinthians talks to us about in the mind there's high things. In the mind there are lofty thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians talks about the idols and strongholds that are in the minds, in the mindsets. And God tells us that these high things in 2 Corinthians 10, they must be demolished. They must, like the Old Testament, they had to destroy the idols and the altars. Well, the mindsets that exalt themselves and the opinions that exalt themselves higher than God's knowledge and God's word and what God thinks about something, Paul says you got to treat them like you treat the idols of the Old Testament. Demolish them, crush them, bring them to the ground that they would submit to the knowledge of Almighty God. Fear of man can be an idol. In our culture today, there's a strong, intimidating fear of man. And when we're afraid of man in our culture, where we have fear to speak out against popular opinion, fear of being labeled a bigot, fear of being canceled out by our culture, fear if we disagree or say no to a cultural norm, we're afraid of the reaction of man, the reaction of people. We don't want to stand up for what we know is true. We'd rather be silent. We'd rather stay comfortable. We'd rather stay in our safe place. Why? Because man became our idol. We're afraid of their opinions. We're afraid of what they're going to say about us. We're afraid that they're going to attack us. And Jesus said himself, do not fear man. Do not fear man, but you fear God, the only one that can cast a soul in hell. But do not fear man. And so any type of fear, listen, I can go on for days, because anything, not just the fear of man, any type of fear, dang it, man, we ought to get real mad right now about fear, the fear that intimidates us, the fear that harasses us, the fear that torments our mind night and day. It is a god. It is an idol. It torments the mind. In the morning, it's in your mind. In the afternoon, it's in your mind. At night, it's in your mind. It's fear. Fear is a false god. Why? Because it is lifted up higher and bigger than the Almighty God. Anything can be an idol. I can make an idol out of myself. Saul made an idol out of himself. He erected a monument or a statue of himself, it says in Gilgal. He made an idol out of himself. The epitome of idolatry is when you make yourself an idol. Oh, I would never do that. Come on now. You live for the spotlight. You live for, thrive on, live for that attention that feeds you, like Saul did. And then he makes an idol of himself. See, his outward actions just proved his inward condition. It's the worship of man. Anything can become an idol. I was doing my tearing down of idols this week. So many things were coming to me. I felt like my biggest idol was the idol of false peace. The idol of false peace. I often find myself wanting to stay in a comfortable place, a convenient place. And the idol of false peace, I saw it as an idol. I saw it as, this is an idol that I have bowed down to, where I've settled for false peace rather than real confrontation, rather than speaking up, rather than dealing with something. I'll settle with false peace, not to get involved in the drama, not to deal with some of these issues that I don't even want to deal with. I'll settle for false peace over real peace, because real peace is a struggle. It's a battle. There's a contention. There's a war. There's a fight to obtain real peace. But you know what? I'll just be a person of convenience, a person of comfort, and I will settle for a false peace. And God said, that is your biggest idol. So where's your idol? Anything can become an idol. Whatever we trust more than God, whatever we depend on more than God, whatever we look to more than God, it's our idol. He wants our worship, right? He's serious about this. He wants our worship, right? He wants our dependency, our trust, and our faith. He wants us to be addicted to him. Addicted to him and no other. He wants us to be addicted and attached to him. Come on now. There's no insecurity and unhealthiness in God. He's your God. He wants to be your source of life. He wants to be your source of everything. Yes, we find things in people. We need to get things from people. God uses people, but at the end of the day, God becomes our source that we look to. This is why he says, have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. I'm closing real soon. I want to point this out because this is real important. When we talk about idolatry, we take on the image of what we worship, the idol. When we talk about worship, we know that the Bible teaches us that we are changed from glory to glory. As we behold his glory, that we are changed from glory to glory. As we worship God, as we are in that heavenly atmosphere with the Lord, as we are intimate with God and we know God and we grow with God, we become changed more and more into his image. But what about when we worship a false god? It's the same principle. What you give your attention to, what you love and are in an unhealthy way, what you are attached to in an unhealthy way, you begin to draw from. It becomes part of you. You begin to become like the thing that you worship. Woo! Watch. Psalm 135. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Idols. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord is rebuking his people for idol worship, and he says, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" So what is God saying here? He's saying that you who worship idols become like them. What? You become like them. This is true, folks. I think we don't understand how serious this is. We all know God invites us to worship him. Why? Because God wants us to take on his image. He wants us to be like him. We partake in the nature of the thing that we worship. So God is saying to his people, when you bow down before these worthless idols, because Jonah chapter 2 talks about those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah called them worthless idols. You know what a worthless idol is? A hollow idol, a fruitless idol. Worthless means hollow, fruitless, good for nothing idol. And here, what is God saying? When you bow down to them, you start to become like them. When they have your affection and your attention and you tend to them and they consume your mind and your energy and your time, you begin to look like them. Why? Because you're depending and trusting in them. Yes, you have eyes, but your eyes are blind. You cannot see spiritual things. You're becoming like the ones that you're worshiping. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear the voice of God. They cannot hear the Spirit of God. They cannot take and receive spiritual instruction. Why? Because their ears are clogged. They have mouths, but they are afraid to open them up and speak. They're mute. They're mute like the idols that they serve. Come on now. They're mute. And why do we stay silent? Come on now. Why are there so many dead people in the church today who have ears, but they don't hear? They come to church, they hear the most powerful word and prophetic word in the world that could change their life, but they leave the same. How could it be? I'll tell you why. There is idol worship in the church. There's idol worship in the church. And we have eyes, but we can't see. We have ears, but we don't hear spiritual truth. We have a mouth, but it's clamped shut. We're mute. We're what God says is hollow. We're worthless. Worthless in the sense of worthless to be used by God. Worthless in the kingdom of God. It means fruitless. Fruitless. And then it says, there's no breath in their mouths. There's no breath. There's no life. There's no passion. There's no breath in their mouth. Why? Because the idol is dead. And when we have idols that we don't want to deal with, that's what we're going to start resembling. The church has to tear down their idols. They've got to tear down their altars. They've got to be set free. Why? There's no breath in people who worship idols. Why is the church dead? Why is there no passion? Why is there no life? Why is there no action? Why? Because there's no breath in them. But when the idol is removed, eyes open, ears are unplugged. The mute begin to talk. Oh, I never forget Isaiah chapter 6. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple with his glory. Then a couple more verses later, he says, and my ears were open, and I heard the Lord's voice, and I heard the Lord speak to me, and the Lord started giving me direction, and I opened up my mouth, and I said, Lord, send me. And so you have this incredible thing happening. And why does it say in the year that King Uzziah died? All of these things happened. All of these things happened. The eyes were open that couldn't see. The ears were unclogged that couldn't hear. Direction came when he was wandering aimlessly. Why? Why all these manifestations of heaven happening? The glory of God filled the temple in the year King Uzziah died. Could there have been? Could there have been? Is there definitely a principle here? Could there have been something with the king? Could the king, or Isaiah's attention on the king, or Isaiah's dependence on the king, or Isaiah's affection towards the king, or Isaiah's unnatural, unhealthy mind time given to the king, could there have been something there that had to be torn down, had to come and be destroyed, had to be taken out of the way first before Isaiah could see and hear and speak? Come on now. If all it is a principle, it's a good principle. And I'm going to end with this. Every altar has an, every idol has an altar. And the altar is where the idol is worshipped. And at every altar, there's an attendant that tends to the altar of the idol. Worship happens at the altar of the idol. They bring their gifts to the altar. Their food, their drink, their sacrifices, their gifts. The picture is that there's an attendant continually going back to the altar. Continually going back to service at the altar. Every day the activity is repeated. And it becomes compulsory or compulsive. It becomes something that has to happen every day. There's a drawing. I got to go to the altar. I got to go. There's a pull at the altar. It's something that happens every day. I've got to do this. I've got to take care of this. When we have an idol, we have an altar. And there's a continual, repetitive activity that happens at the altar. We can't stop. We can't stop going. We can't stop tending to it. Can't stop bringing our sacrifice. We can't stop thinking about it. We can't stop doing it. We're driven to attend it. We're consumed with the altar. Come on. It's over and over and over again. It's an addiction that I go back to every day. I go back to it again and again, and I bring my sacrifices. And every time I do it, we feed the idol. And the idol keeps growing, and the idol keeps getting stronger, and our affections become more attached to the idol. It's the altar. It's the compulsion. It's the consuming. It's the thing that's having our attention. It's a thing that's tormenting us, thing we can't stop. We can't stop doing. It's the compulsion. It's the addiction. It's the dependency. How could that be? Because Every idol has a demon. In Revelation, 1 Corinthians 10, both of them talk about behind every idol is a devil. There's a dark spirit. Oh, come on, Pastor Rob, it's just my telephone. Come on, Pastor Rob, it's just the things that I have. Come on, Pastor Rob, it's just my occupation. I'm a workaholic. It's everything to me. Come on, back. No. You're not seeing it. Listen with spiritual ears. Behind every one of those compulsive, dependent, unhealthy attachments, there's an objective. There's a demon. There's a demon. It tells us in the Old Testament, New Testament, it tells us in Revelation that behind the veil, if you were to look in the spirit and God gave you an opportunity to look behind the thing you're attached to, look behind the idol that you've been serving all these years, look behind what has your attachment and your affection and your love and your worship, look behind it. It's a demon. It's a dark, dark demon. Satan uses idolatry to receive worship from God's creation. It's a strategy to gain our worship. He always wanted our worship. Lucifer fell from heaven because he sought for the worship that God was receiving. Hasn't changed in all these years, not one bit. He always competes for the worship of man. He told Jesus, if you would only bow down to me, Jesus, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. I'm trying to like make it as real as possible because there's more Satan worship than we could ever imagine. Satan worship, oh my God, who would ever worship? Who would ever? That's so sick to even think about that. When we have idols, we're offering our sacrifices and tending the altar of a demon. And when we have this taking place, we open the door for the enemy to attack. I want you to stand to your feet. Let's just go ahead and go before the Lord right now. Because you know, you can tell when something, you can tell when you've crossed over the line. When something is out of control. When something is beginning to control and dominate you, and there's an unhealthy attachment to, there's a dependency to, maybe something has come to your mind. Maybe you know exactly what it is. Maybe you know this is an issue God's been dealing with you. Whatever it is, listen, when you understand that there is a real devil behind this thing, it can start making you a little bit mad. We open up the door for the enemy to attack us, to wreak havoc in our life. When we have idol worship in our life, so I want you to just be alone with the Lord just for a second and think about, okay, show me, God. Show me the places that need to be torn down. Show me the things that have been highly exalted above you. Show me the things that are out of control in my life. Show me the things. Show me the altars I've been attending to, putting my affection in. Show me the things, Lord, that are in my life that are competing with you, God. It's time we tear them down this morning. Deuteronomy 12 says, you shall break down and destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. Cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names forever. Come on, let's go to prayer right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we honor you. We thank you, like right now, Lord, right now, right now, right now. We ask you to manifest your glory and your power right now, God. that this would just not be a service that we've worked ourselves through, that we've just attended and heard, but that something significant, something powerful would happen in this moment, God. For every idol that is identified, we decree right now that every idol will come down, every demon will be exposed right now in the name of Jesus, that there will be freedom, there would be freedom, there would be freedom, there would be a purging, there would be a purging of evil altars in our soul, there would be a tearing down of idols. We look to you as the mighty God. Right now, Father, we look to you. We look to your spirit. There's none like you, God. There's none like you. You are the true and you are the living God. You are the real God. The idols are worthless. They're nothing. But there are devils and demons that are luring us and pulling us and causing us to be dependent and addicted, to rob our time and steal our affection. We know that that's real, God. We look to you, God, as the God who is over every devil, every principality, every power, every demon. You have given us authority, and today we exercise our authority in Jesus' name. I want you to say this after me. Say, I come to you, Jesus, by the blood. We come boldly before your throne of grace. We look for your mercy right now in a time of need. Say this, Lord God, in Jesus' name. I come boldly before you. I repent of idolatry, not only in my life, but in my bloodline. I confess my sin of idolatry. Come on, say it again. I confess my sin of idolatry. I renounce these idols in the name of Jesus. I put my faith in you, God, to forgive me of my sin. Release me from this sin. Release me from the sin of bowing down before this idol. I thank you, Lord. Come on, say, I thank you, Lord, for cleansing my soul, purging my soul from the control of these idols, the place they've had in my life. Say this now, purge me from these idols. Purge me from these spirits that have been controlling me. Come on now, that have been constantly bombarding my thoughts. Come on now, say, purge me from these spirits that have been bombarding my thoughts, my will, my emotions. Purge me from these spirits that are pulling me towards these idols to strengthen my partnership with them. Come on, say this. I renounce and sever my partnership with this idol now in the name of Jesus. Come on, say this. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my will. Cleanse my emotions. Your blood atones my soul. That there would be one altar in my soul. It would be the altar of worship to the living God. That there would be none before you, oh God. Atone my soul. Come on, say it. Atone my soul with your blood. Cleanse me of these desires, God. Cleanse me of these desires supernaturally, God. Now, Lord, 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 send your fire. Come on, to burn this altar. Send your fire. You said in the Old Testament they were to burn the altars with fire. Send the fire of God to this altar now inside my soul. We call on the fire of God. Come, fire of God. Altar now. Break this compulsion. Break this dysfunction in the name of Jesus. And forever, say this, forever, forever, forever erase their name. Forever erase their name from my soul now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Right now, I just command every unclean spirit behind every idol right now, you be exposed. exposed now and you leave. You leave now. You have no rights now. You have no rights now. You have no rights now. I command you in Jesus' name. I command you to come out. I command you to come out. I command you to come out. I command you to leave now. Leave, flee, flee, go, go. Leave him. Leave the son. Leave the daughter of God. Leave now, you demonic power. Leave now. Leave now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Purge the soul. Purge the soul. Every idol be brought down. Every idol be brought low. Purge the altar. Purge the altar. That there would be one altar. One altar today. One altar to the living God. One altar to the jealous God. One altar to the God that deserves my worship, my affection, my attention. Oh, one living God that I would not bow, ever bow down to another in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Woo! Praise God. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of this Sunday. It's a beautiful day out. The cafe is open as well. Be blessed.